You know, we receive emails from the Lunar Sabbath advocates. We hear of individuals wanting to join us but don't agree with the days that we keep. We have had some come here and try to talk to us into keeping the Sabbath their way. We have had booklets and DVDs sent to us and different materials trying to show us that the Lunar Sabbath doctrine is correct. Well, I'm here to tell you today that the Lunar Sabbath doctrine is incorrect. The question is, does the Bible promote wandering seventh-day Sabbaths? And I think the answer is a definite no. There's quite a bit of information that we will have to go through today. And I think we're going to have to go through a bit of this not only today, but at another time. So we're starting this out as part one and at least two parts with possibly three. One of the first things that is pointed to people are the dates of the 8th, the 15th, the 22nd, and the 29th. Those promoting the wandering Sabbath say, show us another day in Scripture other than these dates they give for the weekly Sabbath. Well, the first thing that comes to mind is the seventh day, as in keep the seventh day holy. First, we need to go back to the beginning and take a look at the creation week. After all, if the weekly Sabbath is determined by each new moon, then the evidence for such a doctrine should be somewhat clear from the beginning of creation week, in which the seventh day Sabbath was set apart from other days of the week. Genesis 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of Elohim was moving over the surface of the waters. Then Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. Elohim saw that the light was good, and Elohim separated the light from the darkness. Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Light molecules, called photons, are said by some scientists to be the first active molecules in creation. What has also been recently promoted is the idea of dark matter, something that can't be seen, but has been proven to make up a large portion of the universe, is actual matter. We also see that Elohim separated the light from the darkness, which can be related to a figurative sense of, as well, describing good and evil. He said that he saw the light and it was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. At the very end of verse 5 we read, and there was evening and there was morning, one day. The word for day here in context literally means a 24-hour period. And before the sun and moon were created, this was to be the pattern of a day, evening or night, and morning or daylight, as we see in a 12-hour period. Genesis 1, 14 through 19. Then Elohim said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, that evening and morning. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights for the expanse of the heavens, to give light on the earth. And it was so. Elohim made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. Elohim placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And Elohim saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. The words for day and night here are 12-hour periods, though there is one plural word for days, which means 24-hour days, and also the fourth day is mentioned, which is a 24-hour period. That's a 24-hour day. So you have to kind of look at these things in context and put it together, because there are going to be those that you may hear from that will say, well, you know, a day in Scripture, that's only talking about the day. So when we keep the Sabbath, that's from morning till night, not from sunset to sunset, as so many proclaim, they'll say. But you have to be wary, and you have to be wary of somebody bringing strange doctrines. And I think that's what these type of things are, this lunar Sabbath advocacy that is being promoted. And that's just one of a number of things that is just kind of, you know, just not right, not kosher. Jeremiah 31, verse 35. This says, Yahweh, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, Yahweh of hosts is his name. What's his name? We even read that in Deuteronomy. You know, Yahweh is his name. Again, we see in describing a day, we have two 12-hour periods making one complete day. And that is the sun and the moon that identify a regular 24-hour day for us. The sun and moon, however, did not exist on the day, on day one, or even on day two, but rather came on day four. The reason for bringing all this up is that there is a belief among the Lunar Sabbath advocates that the new moon established the weekly pattern. But as we've seen, it is Yahweh that has established the weekly seven-day pattern from creation. It's described to us in such a way that we can understand there's 24-hour periods within each day. And now we're given a daylight to discern, you know, the first hours from the latter hours. I shouldn't say the first hours. That would give credence for the morning sunrise as being the start of the day. And of course, we even see noontime as being designated by some, and midnight by others as a particular start for a time or ending of a time. But Yahweh sets up his times the way he has. Scripture says the seventh day, Genesis 2, verses 2 through 3, by the seventh day Elohim completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then Elohim blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which Elohim had created and made. An agnostic man who wrote a book on keeping the commandments of Yahweh basically stated that, you know, of all these things that he did, he still continued to keep the seventh day Sabbath. And even science has shown that biologically we're kind of set up to where there's a cycle within us, built within us, that we have this seventh day that we need to just take a break. Otherwise, it's not very good for us. So I think there's reasons why Yahweh has set things up, even though, you know, he says, you know, I've rested from this. Now, he doesn't have to rest. He's spirit, he's power, he can do all things that he wants. But for us, we need to take time out. We need to take a day of rest, and there's no better day than the seventh day, which was set apart from creation. And of course, we read in the command, whether it's found in Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5, I think it is, where we are told that we're to work 6 days and then take the seventh day off. That right there is some insight into the idea that we're looking at a weekly pattern here that that doesn't jive with the way some people you know, do things. But we're going to go a little bit deeper as we go along in this you know, looking at this the idea of the lunar Sabbath doctrine. Exodus 12, verse 1. Now Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. So we find that months beget months. Notice it doesn't say months beget weeks. It doesn't work that way. The new moons give us the months, but the sun tells us the days. That is, the sunset identifies when a day ends and starts. Weeks are based on days and not months. The pattern has been unbroken from creation. The history books show both Sephardic and Ashkenazi Jews, as well as Karaite and others, never had a, well, they keep the same unchanged weekly Sabbath, and they've done so from the time of the Messiah. Yahshua never had a problem with them keeping the seventh day as a Sabbath. He only had problems with the many rules they heaped upon it. And, you know, I speak of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ones specifically that were really creating their own oral laws. And, of course, we have some of these written down today in Tosefta and Mishnah and Talmudic writings. The other thing that is missing in Exodus 12, 1 through 2 is an uprising, in the history of, as we look through this, the thing that's missing is an uprising or a great debate among Jews or anyone else for that matter, showing the idea that the weekly Sabbath, as is kept by Israel today, was anything other than the weekly pattern kept from the Messiah's time. I think that's why scholars can say with confidence that going back to the Messiah's time, we don't see any change within the timing or the keeping of the Sabbath when it was kept. And again, Messiah only had troubles with how people were keeping it, not on the day they were keeping it. Another main point that the Lunar Sabbath Doctrine advocates promote is all the times the new moon is mentioned as a Sabbath. But when we look at these scriptures in context, there's not one, not even one, witness promoting the idea that the new moon is a Sabbath. What was important in ancient Israel was that the physical sacrifices were done on new moon days. Numbers 28 and verse 11. Then at the beginning of each of your months, you shall present a burnt offering to Yahweh, two bulls, one ram, seven male lambs, 1 year old without defect. Sacrifices, not days of rest. Numbers 29, verse 6. Besides the burnt offerings of the new moons, besides the burnt offerings of the new moon and its grain offering and the continual burnt offering, its grain offerings and their drink offerings according to their ordinance for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to Yahweh. What about the scriptures where the new moons and the Sabbaths are both listed? Always and or another connector word is in between. Ezekiel 46, 1 through 3, look for the and. Thus says Yahweh Elohim, the gate of the inner court facing east shall be shut the 6 working days. Again, 6 working days. But it shall be open on the Sabbath day and open on the day of the new moon. The prince shall enter by way of the porch of the gate from outside and stand by the post of the gate. Then the priest shall provide his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate, and then go out. But the gate shall not be shut until the evening. The Sabbath, or the people of the land, shall also worship at the doorway of that gate before Yahweh on the Sabbaths, and beside it, on the new moons. But it doesn't mean that the Sabbaths are a new moon, or that the new moon is a Sabbath. Anytime you offer sacrifices to Yahweh, you are essentially worshiping Him, giving Him praise and respect. It does mention that they'll be worshiping Him at the doorway. This is a prophecy for the coming kingdom in which the physical people will give sacrifices and pay their respects to Yahweh and praise Him for their very lives. I do believe these are the very ones coming out of the tribulation, and they will be very thankful to have survived, because times will be very terrible before Yahshua returns and sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives and establishes the kingdom. In times past, the people were not always thankful. Amos 8 and verse 5. When will the new moon be over, so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may open the wheat market, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales? Well, they weren't actually saying this. Yahweh is basically being a bit sarcastic with them, saying, hey, this is what you're doing. Stop that, is basically what he tells us to do. And he tells he told them at that time. Sacrifices were commanded on new moons, but that doesn't make new moon Sabbaths. Numbers 10 and verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feast, and on the first days of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be as a reminder of you before your Elohim. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Now the day of trumpets, mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, would be the only Sabbath new moon that Scripture indicates. And it is a day in which the trumpet is blown, but is also blown over the other sacrifices, as is mentioned here in Numbers 10:10. One of the questions that come to mind when thinking about the lunar Sabbath doctrine is, would Yahweh command work to be done, such as a census, on a Sabbath day? Numbers 1, 4, or 1 through 4. Numbers 1, 1 through 4. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, go ahead and break a Sabbath. No, that's not what he says. He says, take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel by their families, by their fathers' households, according to the numbers of the names, every male, head by head, from 20 years old and upward, whoever is able to go out to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. With you, moreover, there shall be a man of each tribe, each one head of his father's household. Numbers 1 through 18, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first of the second month. Then they registered by ancestry and their families, by their father's households, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old upward, head by head. In this, it could be argued that they had come to offer sacrifices anyway. So why not do all this other stuff as well? However, the numbers are somewhat staggering and would have not been any kind of rest for the people to have done it. The numbers, as we break them down for the tribes individually, were Reuben, 46,500, Simeon, 59,300, Gad, 45,650, Judah, 74,600, Issachar, 54,400, Zebulun, 57,400, Ephraim, 40,500, Manasseh, 32,200, Benjamin, 35,400, Dan, 62,700, Asher, 41,500, Naphtali, 53,400. And we're told that in Numbers what that total is, Numbers 1, 45 through 56. So all the numbered men of the sons of Israel by their father's households, from 20 years old and upward, whoever was able to go out to war in Israel, even all the numbered men, were 603,550. And basically this number agrees with the Exodus account stating that there were 600,000 men coming out, and besides the families, women, children, and all the livestock that came out. And of course, we've talked about this before. The Exodus made up had to have been around 2 million people, is what the scholars say. There's other times when it wouldn't be appropriate to do things on the Sabbath. Like my wife and I are going on a short trip, but we're not packing up today. We're not traveling today. We're not saying goodbyes today. We're going to do this tomorrow, because tomorrow is not a Sabbath. Now we find that there's some individuals in Scripture in which their character is not to be questioned. Ezra 7, and I certainly don't put myself in his shoes, but he is a well-respected individual in Scripture. And I don't think he would have been making plans to travel on the Sabbath. In Ezra 7, 9 through 10, it says, for on the first of the first month, he, speaking of Ezra, began to go up from Babylon. And on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his Elohim was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of Yahweh and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now, it doesn't make any sense that Ezra, who studied the law of Yahweh to practice it and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel, would do such a thing, and whose character never comes into question. There are a number of other things to look at, and we'll do just that next time as we consider the errors of the Lunar Sabbath doctrine. May Yahweh bless.